As we continue to gather, I invite you to take Sing the Journey and turn with me to number 63. Lord, You Give the Great Commission. Number 63. And I invite you to stand. We will do verses 1, 2, 3, and 5. Good morning and welcome to worship at Walnut Hill this morning. This is the final Sunday in November, and this month, as you recall, we've been talking about the spiritual practice of hospitality. We've heard many different scripture stories. If you recall, the one with Abraham and Sarah, where they received three guests, turned out to be angels of the Lord, and they received an interesting promise at that time. The next week, we were at Camp Amigo for retreat, and we had Nathan and Kate there talking about engaging the margins and bringing intentionality to whom we offer hospitality. Last week, we had the story of Zacchaeus and Jesus receiving his hospitality and offering him a path out of isolation and rejoining the community. We've had some really great children's times this month as well, with Lynn talking about preparing for guests, and I think I remember something about whether a toilet is clean or not. That's a sign of if you're expecting company or not. We've had that great story of the quilt maker and the king and what it means to kind of lose your soul, gain the world, and how to turn that around through giving everything away. We've also had some really powerful testimonies, people sharing about how they've given and received hospitality and how they've met the Lord in those ways. We had the story of the ginormous turkey in Germany and other fun stories about mistakes or things that don't go well and that it doesn't really seem to matter in the end. Jason talked about giving and receiving help and hospitality from relatives. That was unexpected. Roar talked about just neighborly love and the impact that that can have on a person's life. And today, we are going to hear a story from Tammy, who is going to share about how some of her memories of giving and receiving hospitality here at Walnut Hill. And that is our theme for this Sunday, is hospitality as a congregation. And how can we give and receive hospitality as a community among ourselves? How can we expand that around this community? And what does it mean when we pool our time and resources and energy together? How does that add to our practice of hospitality? I would like for you to turn with me in the blue hymnal worship book to number 683. For a responsive reading. So we'll read this together in unison as a call to praise. Number 683. Praise the one who hears the cry of the poor, who lifts up the weak and gives them strength. Praise the one who feeds the hungry and satisfies the longing of those in need. Praise the one who holds with tenderness the orphan and widow and gives the stranger a land and a home. Let's pray. Lord, we invite you into our time of worship this morning, our time of listening to your word, of stretching our imaginations around the topic of hospitality. We invite you to draw us closer to your heart, where we can hear the desires that you have, the wishes and the will for our congregation. Lord, we give all praise and honor and glory to your name. Amen. And we will continue with singing.
And we will be using both Sing the Story and Sing the Journey. So I invite you first to turn and sing the story to 124, My Soul Cries Out. And then also open to Sing the Journey, number 94. Because we will go into that one after Sing the Story 124. So let's begin with My Soul Cries Out. I invite you to stand if you are able. 124.
Spirit sings of the wondrous things.
song together, our theme song that has been for this month. For God alone.
Oh.
So Denny and I will be reading our scriptures this morning. Ready to go? Okay, we're going to start with Spanish.
Deuteronomio 24, 19 a 22. Cuando recojas la cosecha de tu campo y olvides una gavilla, no vuelves por ella. Déjala para el extranjero, el huérfano y la viuda. Así el Señor, tu Dios, bendecirá todo el trabajo de tus manos. Cuando sacudas tus olivos, no rebusques en las ramas las aceitunas que queden, déjalas para el extranjero, el huérfano y la viuda. Cuando cosechas las uvas de tu viña, no pases las ramas. Los racimos que queden, déjelos para el inmigrante, el huérfano y la viuda. Recuerda que fuiste esclavo en Egipto. Por eso te ordeno que actúes con justicia.
Deuteronomy 24, 19 to 22. When you reap your harvest in your field and forget a sheaf in the field, you shall not go back to get it. It shall be left for the alien, the orphan, and the widow, so that the Lord your God may bless you in all your undertakings. When you beat your olive trees, do not strip what is left. It shall be for the alien, the orphan, and the widow. When you gather the grapes of your vineyard, do not glean what is left. It shall be for the alien, the orphan, and the widow. Remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt. Therefore, I am commanding you to do this. And a second scripture coming from Deuteronomy again, chapter 14, verses 28 to 29. Every third year you shall bring out the full tithe of your produce for that year and store it within your towns. The Levites, because they have no allotment or inheritance with you, as well as the resident aliens, the orphans and the widows in your towns, may come and eat their fill so that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work that you undertake. Another scripture that Ben had suggested for this Sunday morning comes from Ruth 2, and we're not going to read that. I'm not sure how he's going to work it into a sermon or not, but that is what our children's time is based on this week. So children may come.
Let them come. Let them come. Let the children come to me. I have time. I have time. Send the same.
Well, hello there. You're all looking pretty chipper this morning. That's great. It's good to see you all here. Hi. Hi. You seem so far away over there. We'll fix that pretty good, though. Well, the story this morning is about Ruth and Naomi and Boaz. Have you ever heard the story before? Maybe. It's a great story. Well, Ruth and Naomi, both of their husbands had died, and which meant that they were the poorest of the poor, and they were looking for a place to go so that they could have a life. Well, and it's sort of like some of the migrants that come here to the United States from different countries throughout the world. And so here's the story. And there's pictures you can see right there, but I'm not going to let you see all the pictures because I've got to be able to read the words on the page. So remember this picture right here, okay? When Ruth moved with Naomi to Bethlehem, it was the harvest season. Ruth said to Naomi, "Let me go to the field and glean barley behind the workers," Naomi said. "Go, my daughter," So Ruth went to the field belonging to a rich man named Boaz and gleaned barley behind the harvesters. On the day Ruth began gleaning, Boaz came to the field and greeted the workers. He saw Ruth and asked, "Who is this young woman?" A worker told him, "She is from Moab. She and her mother-in-law Naomi need food to eat. She has been working from early in the morning until now, and she has not even rested for a moment." Boaz went to Ruth and spoke kindly to her, "Stay in my field and glean near my young women. I have told my young men not to bother you. When you are thirsty, you may drink water from our water jars." Ruth bowed down with her face to the ground. She asked, "Why are you being so kind to me? I am a stranger in this land." Boaz answered, "I have heard about you. After your husband's death, you cared for your mother-in-law and left your homeland. May God bless you for the good things you have done, and may you be rewarded by the God of Israel, whose wings are sheltering you." Boaz offered Ruth bread and wine vinegar at mealtime. He also gave her some roasted grain. Ruth ate until she was full. When Ruth went back to gleaning, Boaz told his workers to leave even more grain for her. And that evening, Naomi was surprised to see how much grain Ruth had gathered. Naomi said, "May God bless Boaz for his kindness." Ruth continued to glean in Boaz's fields. Boaz protected her, and she gathered barley and wheat until the end of harvest season. She and Naomi lived together and had enough to eat. Well, that's a great story. Do you remember we're talking about hospitality? Do you remember what hospitality means? What do you think hospitality means? Any ideas? What do you think? Say, you invite someone in your home and give them food? Yeah, that's great. Anybody else? All right. You know, I looked on the Google for an answer to the question, what does hospitality mean? And here's what the Google gave to me. It said, friendly and generous welcoming or receiving of guests, visitors, or strangers. I'll read that again. Friendly or generous welcoming or receiving of guests, visitors, or strangers. Do you think that Boaz showed hospitality to Ruth? What do you think? Did Boaz show hospitality to Ruth? How did Boaz show hospitality to Ruth? He left grain for her? Okay. And told the workers what? Well, he told the workers to sort of leave her alone. He provided protection for her. That shows hospitality. Yeah, inviting someone into your home and providing protection and security and giving them grain, giving them, making sure that they have something to eat. Yeah, anything else from the story? How did Boaz show hospitality? That's a lot of things, isn't it? Well, hospitality, friendly or generous welcoming or receiving of guests, visitors, or strangers. And Naomi was pretty much a stranger when she went to the fields, and Boaz provided a lot of things for her. So Boaz really did show a lot of hospitality to Ruth and Naomi. Well, and you know what? One of the things of providing hospitality, I liked what Lynn did a couple of weeks ago. There's something in here to show you guys a little bit of hospitality too. So you guys can come in here and pick something up and then go back to your seats. All right.
Okay, we're going to take the offering now. So would the ushers please come forward?
Thank you.
pray, God, for all the wonderful gifts and talents that we have in this congregation. We give you thanks. We give you thanks for the generosity of each person who contributed to this offering this morning, and for all of those who contribute so much in so many different ways. We also give you thanks. May it all be for the furthering of your kingdom. Amen. Ben?
Those of you who read the worship outline for this month may have noticed that I did indeed have five scripture passages between the primary and secondary texts. So these are a lot of texts, but including all five of these helps give a full picture of what, you know, I want to speak about today. All of these texts were pulled from the Old Testament and from Deuteronomy. Most from Deuteronomy. So we don't spend a lot of time in Deuteronomy, given the extensive section of laws that are mostly outdated and don't apply to us today. But these laws do provide an important glimpse into the life and structure of that early Israelite society. The word Deuteronomy means second law and refers to Moses giving the people these laws for a second time immediately before entering the land promised to their ancestors. While we refer to them as laws, they are actually a broader compilation of instructions or rules or laws regarding various spheres of life, from things to the individual, to family, to engaging with your neighbors and other civil laws. One Bible commentator described it as a comprehensive guidebook for Israel to live as the people of God. While it certainly doesn't answer every question, it does help with a number of situations that you might face in that day. Every society or group has rules or laws for how they govern themselves. And laws help us know what to expect and how to behave. We have laws at the federal, state, and city level, but we also have laws or rules in our homes. Although we probably don't post a list of what the rules are and the consequences that go with them, we do teach through our words and actions what is acceptable behavior that we expect. Looking at the laws of Deuteronomy as a whole, one of the things that I find interesting are the explicit commands to care for the most vulnerable of their society. So as we conclude this worship series on hospitality or love of strangers, these laws challenge us to extend hospitality beyond our immediate circles to the vulnerable ones in our society. Or as Nathan and Kate phrased it at our church retreat, how do we engage the margins of our society? In the two passages read, you may have noticed this triad of aliens, orphans, and widows, three categories of people who were especially vulnerable in that time. To grasp this a bit more, we need to understand how the society of that time was structured. It revolved around tribes or clans, and your well-being was determined by your place in this extended family clan. So those who were part of these close-knit communities were taken care of, and those who were not were at risk. The category of aliens refers to foreigners or sojourners who were living among a people or land that was not originally their own. For whatever reason, these people ended up in a foreign place. And because they were not part of a specific group or tribe, they did not have as many people to turn to in times of need. The categories of orphan and widow had to do with the patriarchal system. The word orphan literally means fatherless. Legally, all land and possessions were owned by a man. And because women had children, had little to no rights, their well-being was tied to the presence of a man in their life who was able to secure protection for them by this status. You may recall some of the scripture passages talking about women needing to marry next of kin if their husband dies. The Pharisees direct a question about this to Jesus. And you may also remember our story of Ruth, and how she ultimately secured protection from Boaz, a relative of her deceased husband. While this practice is strange to us today, it was genius in a way, in that it ensured that women and children were cared for in the unfortunate case that their husband or father would die. We might call it their welfare system or their safety net. By law, next of kin were supposed to care for these people, even if it meant a greater burden to them. Even with these laws, as we know, people don't always follow them, and there's exceptions. Orphans and widows were not always able to reconnect with a tribe. And furthermore, resident aliens did not have the same advantages for being incorporated into the community as the orphans and widows were. Therefore, the laws also allowed for these three groups to meet their basic needs. Or in other words, I think hospitality was built into their system. Two of these ways were read this morning. In Deuteronomy 24, we read the command for farmers to refrain from completely harvesting. They were to leave food on the edges of their fields, missed olives in their trees, and grapes on their vineyards for the aliens, the orphans, and the widows. In a similar way, the ordinary citizens were to bring their tithe of produce every 3 years to be stored in town. This food was then used for the Levites, those who didn't work the land because they had religious duties, as well as the aliens, orphans, and widows. Both of these passages seem to describe their version of today's food pantry, a way of sharing extra food with those in need. In a passage from Exodus, the law extends beyond charity and commands that the Israelites shall not wrong or oppress the resident aliens, orphans, and widows. Each of these commands is followed by a reason for why they should act in these ways, which is summed up in the simple word, remember. Deuteronomy 24:22 says, "Remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt. Therefore, I am commanding you to do this." Caring for the vulnerable among them is tied to the knowledge that at one time they were a vulnerable and oppressed people. This memory is intended to serve as a way to constantly remind them, constantly consider the margins of their society and where their ancestors, of when their ancestors were on the margins. The act of remembering shapes the sort of people that they are. And this remembering was also built into their system. Not only are they just instructed to remember, but the Israelites were commanded to recite the story via a confession or liturgy when they presented their first fruits to God. One of the secondary texts that I listed for today is Deuteronomy 26:5-11. This passage tells the people that when they get to their new land and have completed their first season of harvesting, they are to take the first fruit of the ground and bring it to the priest. And as this basket of the first fruits is handed over, they are to repeat this liturgy. And I would like for us to read this together as a congregation. As the text is being put up, I'll quickly note that the wandering Aramean refers to Jacob and the story of Joseph and his brothers moving from Canaan to Egypt. So let's read together. "A wandering Aramean was my ancestor. He went down into Egypt and lived there as an alien, few in number. There he became a great nation, mighty and populous. When the Egyptians treated us harshly and afflicted us by imposing hard labor on us, we cried to the Lord, the God of our ancestors. The Lord heard our voice and saw our affliction, our toil, and our oppression. The Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, with a terrifying display of power, and with signs and wonders. And God brought us into this place and gave us this land, a land flowing with milk and honey. So now I bring the first of the fruit of the ground that you, O Lord, have given me. The hope was that in reciting this, they would remember that even though they have land and freedom now, this was not how it always was, and perhaps not how it always will be. In remembering, they had a better chance of showing compassion to the vulnerable of their society because of who they had been. Although this liturgy is not the complete story, it names the oppression they used to face as well as God's role in liberating them from it. The story could have been told differently. They could have left God out completely and said they liberated themselves, or started the story when they were already in the land. These versions would have shaped them very differently. What this means is that remembering shapes identity, and the way that we tell the story and which parts we choose to include greatly matter. In general, I don't think our country has a very good memory. And I'm not talking about remembering what we ate for supper last Friday. By good, I mean a complete and honest memory. I mean that we haven't done a good job of telling the full story of our history, of this land and its people, and where we have come from. I mean that the story that is often told conveniently leaves out certain parts, parts. We then, as a nation, base our beliefs and decisions on this limited information. I think one of the reasons that our memory is poor is that the ones who tell the story are the ones who often have the power and privilege. And being on top blinds us to the reality of what it is like to be oppressed. The white man is going to tell a very different story than the African slave or the migrant worker. As I've pondered these passages this week, considered our theme of hospitality, and look at our country over the last number of years, I can't not think about our ongoing fight over immigration. Most of us in this country agree that there is a crisis of sorts. We just disagree on the causes of that crisis, as well as what are the best ways to address it. Regardless of the disagreements on approach, I am appalled by the rhetoric coming out that ignores the fact that all of us were immigrants at one time. The reason we are here is because we or our family from the past immigrated, and for reasons very similar to those who are immigrating today. The language and actions of our president and government, and it's not just this government and president, has meant that many immigrants face overwhelming oppression, violence, imprisonment, deportation, and separation from their families, even young children from their parents. We as Christians must stand as one and expose this abuse for what it is. Nobody deserves this treatment, least of all those fleeing situations of violence and poverty. If the laws of Deuteronomy were being written today, I imagine it to say, "Show compassion to the immigrant in your midst. Remember, you too were an immigrant at one time." The case is only strengthened for those of us who identify with the Mennonite Anabaptist tradition. Mennonites faced intense persecution in their home countries and were only to escape because they found open borders and not walls. At the same time, I can't tell this story without also acknowledging that this country was in the process of destroying the livelihood of Native Americans so that Mennonites, known for their good farming, could move right in. This country was and still is built and run on the oppression of many people. I wonder how our country would be different if instead of reciting the Pledge of Allegiance each day, we recounted an accurate story of the history of this country, a history that told the truth in how this land was acquired and how and which immigrants were either welcomed or forcibly brought in. Those who tell immigrants to go back to their country demonstrate memory loss when they don't recognize that their original country was not here either. What this all demonstrates is that remembering is difficult work, primarily if you are in the majority and have a privileged status. Thus, as the Israelites moved from oppressed to conquerors, and time went on, they forgot where they had come from. Maybe they even stopped reciting this liturgy. And as it's told in Scripture, neglecting this led to their downfall. The prophets of the Old Testament warned of destruction to come if the Israelites continued to not live up to the people that they were called to be. The prophet Isaiah blasts the people in their ignorance and disregard for the vulnerable among them, and implores them to seek justice, rescue the oppressed, defend the orphan, and plead for the widow. A people or country is only as good as their treatment of the most vulnerable and oppressed among them. I cannot predict the future, but I am deeply concerned about the memory loss of our nation and the neglect of the most vulnerable among us. There are plenty of prophets in our time warning of the harm that we are doing. What might happen if we don't change our ways? What will it take for us to listen to the silenced voices of our time? Refugees, other immigrants, people of color, women, sexual minorities, the poor, the imprisoned, our earth. The oppressed, the vulnerable, the people at our margins have much to teach us if we are willing to engage and to listen. It is not easy work, but it is essential work if we seek to live into our calling as the people of God. This afternoon, our congregation continues our work in transition, pondering who we are as Walnut Hill and what we are about. This conversation is an invitation to respond to God's request for us to care for today's alien, orphan, and widow. Who is Walnut Hill as the people of God? What story are we telling about ourselves? How might we extend hospitality to our community? Although we don't have a Walnut Hill Deuteronomy, we do have a covenant of practices. Under the category of mission, it says this: we covenant to love and serve the world in mission, welcoming all and choosing to be in relationship to the poor, the marginalized, and the oppressed, leaving no one out. I know that this can feel like an overwhelming invitation, especially given how crazy some of our lives already are. And I hope that we can find strength and encouragement in doing this work together. Remember and know. Remember who you are as an individual, as a church member at Walnut Hill, and as a citizen of the United States. You too were oppressed. You too were an immigrant. You too were vulnerable. And know that those we encounter on the margins could just have easily been us. As we live out God's invitation, may we remember and know. Amen.
I come up here today to start with a confession. In that Sharon asked me this, if I would do this a couple of weeks ago, and so I've had all these thoughts running a jumble through my head about the hospitality I've experienced here at Walnut Hill, being a member for the most part since birth. And I got here this morning and went, oh, so I never quite compiled those jumbled thoughts, so I'll try to make some sense of what I've experienced here. I think the first thing for me is people. The people at this church that I grew up with, that I've known my and had known my entire life. Sherman, Ruth, and Dwight and Rachel, Dean and Dorothy, knew most of them for good parts of my life, and I know I'm going to not mention some people. I will leave out some people and some events that have happened at the church, so it's just my memory. It's not for not acknowledging or recognizing those things. I've always felt welcome, always felt like I was a part of this family. It was an extension of my own personal home, and have never felt not welcome in both this church and the various homes of the people that have attended this church. One of the big examples that I feel that Walnut Hill has given to people is the welcome that they give to all people, the desire to be available to the neighborhood, to anybody who has a need, to serve others, just to be available if something comes up, to provide things for people like the Bible school that we did as kids, and we'd go around and do Christmas caroling and take cookies and many events of things that we offered hospitality in return, received many smiles and from the people that, and now the ice cream social that's being done, and miscellaneous other events like that that continue to give a welcome to the people in the neighborhood. I have to confess, I did not always feel that. As a youth, having the neighborhood kids come in for all the fun events and then never here for any of the work that needed to be done, or that was a big deal for us, and sometimes we felt resentful of the kids that took advantage of that. But one experience of that is a young man that came for a number of years, and for 12 years, Daryl and I attended another church, and that young man was there. He's only like 4 years younger than me, and he and his wife and children. And he said that one of the things that affected his life was coming here for Bible school and being a part of our community and experiencing the love of people here. And he grew up and became a Christian and has continued to attend church, has had many trials in his life from his upbringing and having a handicapped child. But he always felt this was one of his bases. So you can see the good that came out of those experiences. And most of the time, we just had a lot of fun with all the kids that were here, and it wasn't that big a deal. But another thing that I always felt was the opening of, for example, of Daphne this morning. We were always able to come and share our singing and musical talents and our instruments, and be we good or not, we were allowed to share those talents. As a youth, we didn't have kids clubs like we did when my kids were young and as we do now, but we had girls club, and Ruth was one of those people who opened her home and had us there, and we did so many fun things and had so much good experience with this warm, loving person who welcomed us as girls and wanted us to succeed in life and find ways to experience different things. Sunday school, Elvie taught Jonathan Livingston Seagull for probably a little 3-month period, and that's a one thing I'll never forget that we learned. MYF, we had an experience quite similar to Jason and Rhiannon, and the kids being the MYF sponsors, because we had Lloyd and Edna Brueger and Sharon and Susie and Carl, a.k.a. Uncle Daddy, Aunt Mommy, the cousins, and Uncle Bob. So Bob Roth was part of that as leading us. We did fabulous fun things like the youth is doing now, camping in Muskegon, Michigan. We had cold slimies and warm fuzzies, and cold slimies were the negative things that happened to you, and warm fuzzies were the nice, kind things. And I remember when we were camping in Muskegon, we had Bob's big trailer up there, and we were sitting in the trailer because it was pouring down rain. And they had us take little tiny cups, and we each had to write something nice about each other. And then we put them in each other's cups, and we read what people had said nice about us. I actually found that little cup a couple years ago and read those things and thought, wow, we'd had some interesting and fun little experiences. The cold, slimy I experienced, though, was when I woke up in the morning and my swimsuit was hanging out on a bush in the middle of the swamp, and nobody could figure out how my swimsuit got out there. And so when Uncle Daddy retrieved it with a big, long stick, we knew who the culprit was. I also felt support from the congregation as a questioning and not always compliant adolescent. Never felt that I was judged and pushed aside. Always felt welcome. Back to examples of the church that many of the people here in Walnut Hill have set. We have Walnut Hill Daycare, the Hesed House, the women accepting women in ministry as time went on over the years. There was a Sunday evening service for a while, although I never attended, but I knew it was for people who didn't feel comfortable coming to a morning formal church service. I think it met at the Brew for a while. Many different things, not all of them have stayed, but they've served a purpose at their time. MCC gift bags that we continue to do and give to people just show a care and love for our world that we are a part of. Like I said, I had left for about 12 years, came back in 1992 and was still welcome and felt personally accepted and supported through the trials that we experienced in the next number of years after we came back. Sarah going to Riley and the many surgeries that Daryl and I have had, loss of our loved ones. Many meals, hugs, and love came through all of that time. People giving and caring for my mom during her Alzheimer's and going up and talking to her when she couldn't communicate. And Dylan as a youth who would push mom around in the wheelchair and find ways to relate to her and laugh. I think we've also had a lot of experience in walking together in support. There have been many illnesses and many blessings that we have given to each other through those times. An unusual example that I'm not sure too many churches have is several divorced couples who, back in the day, of course, you know, you can't be a Christian if you're divorced, and I don't agree with that, but anyway. Those couples continued both spouses to attend here and were accepted for who they were and supported and walked with us walking beside them through their journey and their struggles and their trials. And that's just one example of not shunning, of being accepting and walking beside the marginalized. I think that speaks really loudly of what we are as a community. Like I said, some of these were temporary, others remain in place. One thing kind of taken for granted sometimes but noticed is Micah with Roger this morning and William bringing Adelaida up for, you know, caring for each other in little ways, just always there and supporting for each other. I think for me, the biggest thing about Walnut Hill is the acceptance of each other's differences. And we have this wonderful ability to be open and communicate, even though we don't agree with things all the time. But we accept those differences in each other and find ways to love each other anyway.
As a response, I invite you to turn and sing the story to 113. Sing the story 113, I will stand in the congregation. And I think we probably should stand since it says stand.